So as we go through this new phase, again, we've been talking about discipleship. We're going into the infant phase, stage two, okay? And you say, what does that mean? You're a baby. All right? This idea of being a baby, this idea of being an infant. See, when we look at the idea of the illustration we just used, it's not that you should look at money as this evil thing, or if you got a letter in the mail saying you just won $10 million and there's no strings attached, that you should sit down and feel guilty. What I want us to do is I want us to be able to use that illustration for perspective. Because this is the thing, and I want you to notice something each one of them said, and it's not wrong, but I want you to notice what they said. I've already got this. And what I mean by that is oftentimes we take for granted that we do have it. See, we take for granted with the fact that Jesus did die on a cross for us. We take for granted for the fact that we do have salvation. And so since we already have the salvation, it's kind of like, yeah, I've got my salvation, so what else? And so what happens then is we kind of put salvation in the back of our minds and we forget that that should be what's at the forefront of our minds every single day. And it's not that it's this horrible thing, it means we're human. So the question is not, how do I get from horrible to unhorrible? The question is, how do I make it as part of my day where Jesus is at the forefront of my mind? That's the idea behind it. It's not a matter of looking at it as, I'm a bad person for thinking this way. No. What it is it's a matter of being able to sit down and say, how do I prioritize Jesus in my life in a culture where Jesus isn't a priority? That's in essence what we're looking at. See, that's what discipleship is. See, think of it from this perspective. Why do you think Jesus asked the disciples to pack up everything that they knew and follow Him? To leave everything and follow Him. Why do you think that? Do you think that Peter could have remained a fisherman and been an effective disciple? No. He could not have continued to live his lifestyle and try to follow Jesus and been effective. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to quit your job and just follow Jesus. What I'm saying is this. When we become disciples of Christ, we have to get to a point to where we take our old life and we put it aside and we begin to walk in this new life, which means prioritizing Jesus in every facet of our lives. Whether it be our job, whether it be our finances, whether it be whatever. The problem is how do you do that when everything around you tells you don't? Everything around you tells you you need to be doing this, 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 and this. And that it's okay. The irony behind this, and I guess I don't want to say irony, but I listen to sermons as I drive down here and things of that nature. I'm listening to a couple of J.D. Greers. The problem is I'm way behind, so I'm still listening to sermons back in like November. As I was listening to the sermon this morning, he used the same. I've had this sermon prepared for 3 weeks. And I've had this illustration. I've actually had these envelopes in my bag for 3 weeks already prepared. He used the same illustration in his sermon this morning as I was driving down here. Which I think is absolutely amazing. Because what he was talking about, the idea of sowing and reaping. He says, so often we don't realize how we sow is how we're going to reap. And you always reap greater. And so what he was talking about was the idea of how that we sow more into materialism than we do into our spiritual life. And we wonder why our spiritual life isn't growing any. That's the idea of discipleship. Because when we sit down and we look at a baby, if you just give a baby milk, it's going to grow. There's not a person in here who sits down and can make a baby grow. But if you give a baby milk and you give the baby the attention it needs and you constantly keep that milk going in it, that baby is going to grow. That's the idea behind the infant phase of a disciple. My job is to absolutely saturate you with the Word and cause you to want to be saturated with the Word so you grow as a Christian, because the Word is the only way you can grow. And so as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, the main part that I want us to look at is what Shelby read for us this morning, and that is sharing your new life. Now, The first thing we're going to look at here in Ephesians 2, and again, I want to make sure that we understand this, because I feel like what we've done, and the reason why we struggle with people getting saved, and the reason why we struggle with so many people going in and out of churches, and we wonder, well, were they saved? Weren't they saved? Is because we've watered down this idea of sharing the gospel so much so because we're terrified of offending somebody. I've said this before, and I have no problem with it. I'm not going to sit down and talk about good and bad. We're talking about dead and alive. Okay? We need to quit trying to say somebody's a good person, they'll give you the shirt off their back. There's none good, no, not one. You're not going to find a good person. Everybody is evil apart from God. We need to just go ahead and establish that. If you don't believe that, we'll sit down and talk about the Scripture later. Okay? We need to understand that. Because what we do is we sit down and we try to talk to somebody about salvation, and we use this good and bad phrase, and people, well, I'm not that bad of a person. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are. You're a sinner, and apart from God, you're going to hell. It's that simple. It doesn't matter if good people are in hell or not. The fact is, apart from the redemptive blood of Christ, you're going to hell. It's just that simple. Whether you're good, bad, ugly, or smart, or beautiful. It's just that simple. And we need to be able to simplify the gospel that way and quit muddying the waters. So Paul was very clear in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. It wasn't that you were a bad person. It wasn't that you needed fixing. It wasn't that your life was broke. You're dead. We need to understand that. And if we don't get to that point and we don't share that point with people, they will never come to full grips with their need for salvation. We got to understand that, okay? Because again, he's talking to the church of Ephesus who are saved, and he's reminded them, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So what we find here is Paul... But we must start right where Paul did. We are dead or were dead in our sins. So if you're not saved, you are dead. If you are saved, you were dead. And this is crucial to understand and make clear, because the reason for this is that we live in a culture and a church age that would take a verse like this and try to water it down. And what I mean by that is, we want to be able, and I say this seriously, the only way success is defined, really, in the church age now is butts in the pews. That's why, for instance, on Twitter last week, I made sure I put a statement in there. It doesn't matter how many people or what your number is for Easter service, there's still people. See, what we've done is we've took away the personableness of it in making it a person, and we've turned everybody into numbers. It's almost like we're back in the military again. I don't have my number, I'm known by my social security number. That's kind of what we've done in churches. And what we do in order to get those butts in the pews, we water it down so that way people don't have to hear how, I'll use the term, bad that they are. We want people to feel good about themselves. We want people to feel good when they walk out of the church. The problem is not whether you feel good or not. The problem is, have you met God? See, there's a difference. It's not do you feel good, it's have you met God. Because if you've met God, you're going to have joy. If you just feel good about yourself, it's going to wane away by whatever circumstances you have. And so we've got to understand it from that point. And that's what Paul's talking about. Tony Marita states this. Now this is the complete opposite of what the world tells us about ourselves as humans. The world tells us that we're basically good, and if we believe in ourselves, then we can do anything. While a spiritually dead person may indeed do amazing things because they are an image bearer of God, make arts, works of art, play sports exceptionally well, make money, do humanitarian work, they can do nothing spiritually because they are not connected to the vine. We are not morally good. We are not neutral. Powerful statement from Tony Marita. The problem is we believe in today's culture, morality equals Christianity. If I'm a good person and I raise my kids right and I don't cuss, then I'm good in God's eyes. The problem is, morality is not Christianity. Morality is not even a part of Christianity. We need to understand that. We think that morals equal Christianity, and that's not the case. The fruit of the Spirit determines Christianity. That's not morality. You've got people who are unsaved that are as morally good as any saved person. if you want to define it by morals. The problem is we define it by morality because that's an easy way. Now, here's the problem. Who defines the moral code? Who is it? Is it Melanie? Does Melanie get to define what morals are right and wrong? Because she and I may see that morals are different. Does Freddie get to? Now you're talking about a man's vision or perspective of morals compared to a woman's. A woman may not like the way a man defines morality. A man may not like the way a woman defines morality. A Christian may not like the way that a Muslim defines morality. Who's right? And who gets to define it? See, now what we've done within the church and within society is we've caused organized chaos under this umbrella of morality. We got idiots like Joel Osteen out there that's just telling you feel good about yourself. And what happens is people follow after that and they're saying, you know what? This is what it all means to be a Christian. I just got to have morals. I got to feel good. That's not biblical. That's not discipleship. But what happens is everybody wants to post those quotes because they make you feel warm and fuzzy. So will hell. Okay? Except for the fuzzy part. You'll just feel real warm. Real warm. And we've got to understand that. We've got to sit down and quit trying to see who can define what. Because I don't know about you, but every time you turn the news on today, somebody else is defining how we should live. Somebody else is defining what's right and what's wrong. The problem is we already have the definition of what's right and what's wrong. It's called God's Word. The problem is we don't want to use God's Word as our standard because when we do, we fall short. So we like to make up new ways. We like to make up new versions. We like to make up easier paths. So we don't have to work on it. Guys, it's in every area of our lives. What's one of the hardest things to do? Is build a relationship with somebody, is it not? Because that takes time and trust. I want to ask you a question that Johnny Hunt asked at one of our pastors' conferences that made me think. Is there six people in your life who know you well enough that when you die they'll carry your casket? And they know you well enough to be able to carry your casket? Many of us don't even have three people in our lives that know us that well. We love keeping everybody in an arm's length distance. We don't want people in our lives. We don't know how to build relationships with each other anymore. We don't know how to sit down and communicate with anybody anymore. I've done a lot of funerals, and the majority of funerals, you know who they get? They get the nieces and nephews and grandchildren who never knew anything about them. Because they can't find six people who actually knew them. See, when we look at discipleship, discipleship is personal. Discipleship is spending time with someone. Discipleship is investment with someone. But we don't have time for that. We don't have time to invest in other people because we're so saturated with ourselves and everything that's going on with us. Guys, I say this, and I say this with all love. The reason why we don't share the gospel with people is not because we don't know how. It's because we don't make time to do it. We don't want to have to go out of our way to find somebody else to tell them about Jesus. Because it's going to infringe upon our day and upon our time, and it might cost us a little bit of investment, and we don't want to have to do it. We don't really want to have to follow God because that means if we follow God, we've got to give up the things we love in order to be able to serve God who we should love more than the things we love. So we have churches full of more casual Christians than we do dedicated disciples. I want to make sure I just said that. We have churches full of more casual Christians than we do dedicated disciples. Why? Because it's easier to be a casual Christian than it is a dedicated disciple. That's why Jesus only had 11 who stayed with Him.
When we look at Jesus' ministry, guys, I'm going to tell you, in today's light, it would be deemed completely unsuccessful. Jesus didn't pastor a church. Jesus didn't lead thousands to salvation. Jesus had 11 guys who ended up following Him. And most of them left Him. Until He come back resurrected and kind of made them feel bad about themselves. Think about it. Even Jesus couldn't get people dedicated to follow Him, and He was there with them. That's the problem. See, we've got to share our lives. See, Paul's clear that we're dead, and it has nothing to do with being good or bad, morality, or us at all. We are dead and apart from Christ and cannot be made alive. We need to share this with unsaved people. We need to quit using the phrases good and bad and start using dead and alive. Good and bad give people room to justify, rationalize, and wiggle out of their sin. Dead has no wiggle room. If you're dead, you're dead. I'm sorry, I've preached a lot of funerals and I've looked there and I've wondered, you know, could this be alive or should this person come up? No, they're dead. If something is dead, it ain't coming back to life. And there's no life in something that's dead. We've got to understand that. Jesus says, apart from me, you are dead. And we need to be able to share the gospel that way. Is it the most popular way? No. Is it going to get you friends? No. Is it going to get people to listen to you? Probably not. Jesus never said your job was to get people to listen to you. He said your job is to go and tell. But the reason we don't go and tell is because people won't listen to us. See, we want the please hear what I'm saying. We want the satisfaction of people listening to us. And if they won't, we don't want to waste the time to share the gospel. So that's why instead of using terms like dead and alive, we water it down with good or bad so they'll listen to us. But what you've just done is you've jeopardized the gospel in order to make people listen to you. And I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I realize I've never been blessed to save anybody in my life. I've been blessed to share the gospel with people and lead them to Christ, but I've never been blessed to save anybody. And neither have you. It's not your job to save them, it's your job to tell them. And if we're not sharing our new life, then it must mean we're keeping it silent. See, when we share with people that we are dead in our sins and only through Jesus we have been given life, that changes the whole salvation discussion. See, what we have to understand is my job is to share my new life in Christ with people. My job is not to get saved so I escape hell. I said it 2 weeks ago. Salvation is more about Him than it is hell. We spend more time trying to focus on the fact that you don't want to go to hell. No, you should spend more time on the fact that you want to know Him. But we make salvation all about hell. That's why we're known as hellfire and brimstone preachers. I'm not a hellfire and brimstone preacher. I'm a Jesus preacher. Because if the only reason somebody got saved is because they wanted to escape hell and they didn't want to know Him, I promise you they're never going to amount to a disciple. They won't. Because if you're forced to fall in love with somebody, you don't love them. Not genuinely. Not enough to want to know them. But see, the difference is Jesus doesn't... Good God, this is good, guys. I want you to get this stuff. Again, this is for us to sit down and get fueled up. I'm praying this is jet fuel in your daggone life this week. See, the thing that Jesus wants you to understand is when you're sharing the plan of salvation, don't start with hell. Don't start with the fact that people are going to hell. I'm not saying don't discount hell. Start with Him. Start with the cross. Start with the reason why He came. Make it about Him. Then people will fall in love with Him because they'll realize I've never had anybody die for me. I've never had anybody want me like that. But instead we start with hell. Because what we want to do is we want to scare the britches off of people. Did Jesus start with hell when He talked to the Samaritan woman at the well?
Nope.
Did Jesus start with hell when He talked to Nicodemus? No. Jesus never led with hell. Jesus never asked that stupid question. If you know if you die tonight, if you're going to hell? I mean, I'm sorry, and I know that may offend some people, but daggone it, we got to get our heads out of our hind ends and realize that people are dying, lost without Jesus, and it's because we don't know how to share the gospel. We're sharing this weird version of tradition that we've grown up with. And we've got to get it back to Him. Everything in our life revolves around God. Even the sharing of the gospel. But what we try to do is we try to come up with little gimmicks and little easy ways to share the gospel that doesn't make us feel awkward. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, sharing the gospel will make you feel awkward every single time. You know why? Because you never know what that person's reaction is going to be. Sharing the gospel is not cookie cutter. It's not that if I share it with Colby, I'm going to get the same reaction as I am out of Melanie, as I am Sheila. It doesn't work that way. Every person is different. And every time you share the gospel, it's a different situation. That's why you must share your new life. People want to know. If I'm buying something off of TV, and I get it, and I'm going around and telling you, hey, I just bought this air fryer. What's your first question? Does it work? Was it worth it? Was it worth the buying it? Why? Because you may be interested in it, but if it was a stupid purchase, you don't want to waste your money. Do you want me to let you in on a little secret? People don't give a flying flip what your church believes, what your pastor believes, or what Bible version you read. They want to know your life, and they want to know why you believe in Jesus, and did He change your life, and is it worth it? That's what they want to know. They want to hear your story. Why? Because your opinion matters to them. You have a circle of influence of people you can influence. And if you tell them, Jesus is the greatest thing I've ever done and this is why, I guarantee you it will go way further than any sermon I ever preach. You know why? Because I'm just a pastor who's supposed to tell you about Jesus and how awesome He is. You are a normal, because again, pastors aren't normal people. I don't know if you know that or not, but we're not normal. We are these people who have red phones, who are holy and never sin. Our marriage is perfect and our kids always have halos on their head. But you're a normal sinner. And so you can go out and you can share the gospel with people and that will make a difference in their lives. I'm going to make a statement before we go to point number two, and I want you to hear my heart when I say this. The reason people aren't getting saved today is not because preachers aren't preaching the gospel. It's because lay people aren't sharing their lives. That's why people aren't getting saved. It has nothing to do with the fact preachers aren't preaching the gospel. It's the fact that we, and I include myself because I'm a normal person, we're not sharing the gospel with other people. We're not inviting people to church. We're not doing whatever it takes in order to be able to get people in to hear the gospel or to take the gospel to people. We just take it for granted. Number two, verses 4 through 9. Two of the greatest words we get in Scriptures. I tell you this all the time. God loves big buts. Right here. But God. But God. We just heard from Paul that we're all dead. We're just these sinful, wicked. But God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Underline that word with. It's huge. by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, there's that word with again, and seated us with Him, there's that word with again, in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Being dead is not a good thing. I think that's Captain Obvious. Being dead is not a good thing. So the question is, how can we have gone from being dead to alive, or how can we go from being dead to alive? It's this great thing called grace, but God. See, the way you go from being dead to alive is you get a heart transplant. Jesus comes to live in your heart, and new life automatically flows through your veins. See, Paul is showing us here that God stepped in, and this is what makes all the difference. God gave us this new life. What we must be clear about when sharing this salvation truth is that not that we got saved, but God saved us. I want to restate that. It's not that you got saved, it's God saved you. And I'll tell you why that makes a difference. Because if you go around and tell people you got saved, that means you had something to do with it. You didn't get saved, God saved you. There's a big difference in that statement. See, one puts the emphasis on you and the other God. We must make sure that when we're sharing our salvation story, that it's always pointing back to Christ and the grace that was freely shown to us. See, what happens is when we start talking about our salvation, we make it more about us than we do Him. Okay, Jeremiah, I'm confused. You just told me that I need to share my story. You can share your story and make it point to Him. Or you can share your story and make it all about you. You can do both. The way to do it is you share your story and you point it back to Him. See, everything in our lives should always point back to Him. Why do you do what you do? Is it for His glory or not? Or is it for yours? So we've got to sit down and look at our rationale. See, we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation. A new creation means something new. It means that there's new life in it. When Jesus comes into our life, we are not a broken person who got fixed. We're not a bad person who became good. We're a dead man who became alive. We're a brand new creation. That means that the things that I used to be are no longer. Which means that when people look at your life, they should be able to tell that you're saved without you ever having to tell them. See, that's the difference. You say, what do you mean? Go back to our story last week when we were talking about Peter. When that little old girl, who Peter probably, if she's in heaven, her and Peter's having a tussle. Because she's the one who called Peter out regularly while she was standing there. She's like, haven't I seen you with Jesus? Peter's like, no! Get away! And then all of a sudden she comes back and says, no. I know I've seen you with Him. You're one of them. See, Peter should have looked at that as something awesome. Because she's saying, I can see by your life that you've been with Jesus. Instead, Peter said, you're crazy, little girl. I have no idea what you're talking about, and I don't know this Jesus guy. Guess what? You do the same exact thing, and so do I, when somebody comes up to us and they can't see Jesus in us. We're denying Him. Instead, they should be coming up to you and saying, you've been around Jesus. But you know what they normally say? Oh, you go to church, don't you? God help us. Because I'm going to tell you, there's some crazy churches up in this area.
I don't want people to think I've been to church. I want people to think I've been with Jesus. Because there's a big difference in that. Have you lived your life in a way this past week that people come up to you and accuse you of being with Jesus? Or has anybody even talked to you about Jesus at all this week? Guys, I'm asking this seriously because I think we need to really get here and we need to hunker down for a minute. How many conversations this week have you had where the name Jesus was mentioned? In the last 7 days. Whether it be with your wife, whether it be with your husband, whether it be with your kids, whether it be with co-workers, whether it be with friends. How many conversations have you had this week where the name of Jesus was mentioned compared to the amount of conversations you had that talked about everything else that was going on around you? And I say this with all love. That is the plumb line that we should drop to let us understand whether we are a casual Christ follower or a dedicated disciple. I don't agree with that. That's great. You don't have to. Continue walking in your casual lifestyle and miss out on all that it means to know Jesus. Because we talked about it last week, John 17:3. This is eternal life, to know God and to know His Son Jesus. Not to know church, not to go to church, not any of that junk. It's to know Jesus. Because it's all about Him. See, it's not about doing methods, but about sharing the message. We get so caught up in trying to find models to help us share salvation with a believer who was dead and now alive is the best model because you are now living proof of salvation's power. If we knew that I died and somehow God gave Freddie the ability to come up and say, Jeremiah, get up, I guarantee you our church would be packed out next Sunday morning. Why? Because word would spread like wildfire that somebody that was dead got made alive. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Why isn't churches packed out when we say that somebody got saved? Because that's a dead person who got made alive. No, we question it because we say, well, boy, I don't know. They got a bunch of junk going on in their life and they just got saved because him, it's the right thing to do right now. I think hell just froze over. I mean, we go all out. We don't believe that a dead person got made alive. We believe that somebody got religious. See, we must see each person as a different treasure that Christ died for and quit making sharing salvation a cookie cutter model and share our story in the new life Jesus has given us. This is discipleship 101. This is what it means to be a babe in Christ. Peter said we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn baby desires milk. Yep. Can I go? I'm going to go there. Do you want me to tell you why many of us maybe aren't really feeling it? It's because we're not sitting down and we're not in the Word like we should be. You're not in the Word like you should be. I'll ask this question. And again, I'm just putting practical things out there. I want you to think about this. How many times did you spend in the Word this past week? Just get that number in your head. How many meals did you skip this week? If you ate physically the way that you eat spiritually, most of us would be dead in here this morning. But you don't understand. I don't have time. You make time for what you love. Quit making excuses. You make time for what you love. But I don't... Listen, God's Word translation is written on a fourth grade reading level and everybody in here is above fourth grade except for my son, Michael. You have no excuses. You're like me. We get lazy. We get busy. And we start prioritizing other things other than God. How important is you being fed by God's Word? How important is it? Do you crave it?
Do you, Jeremiah? I'll tell you where I was at this morning. I do. Because that's the only way I get to feed myself. I don't get preached to. I don't get taught to. I have to do the preaching. I have to do the teaching. I don't have anybody who teaches me. So the only feeding that I get is what I get when I feed myself when I get up in the mornings at 6 o'clock. I went in there this morning and I was in the book of Luke chapter 2 because I'm starting through the book of Luke. And you want me to tell you, I wrote 2 pages worth of notes in my quiet time this morning. You want me to tell you what I wrote about? This is some of the things that I thought about this morning. Joseph was a man. And this was the birth of Christ. Joseph was a man who was of high esteem and people viewed him as righteous. But there's also a man named Zechariah who was a priest that I read about in Luke chapter 1. Zechariah prayed that God would give him and his wife Elizabeth a child when the angel showed up. And the angel said, God has heard your prayer, Zechariah, and we're going to give you a child. Zechariah said, how in the world is this going to be? The angel looked at Zechariah and said, because of your unbelief, I'm going to make you silent until your child is born. So here you have a man of God who's been praying for a miracle. The miracle happened and then he wondered how in the world it happened. But Joseph, who is betrothed to Mary, the furthest thing from his mind is a baby. And yet God allows Mary to get pregnant. She comes to him with this crazy story of, yeah, the Holy Spirit got me pregnant. And an angel comes and tells Joseph this in a dream, and Joseph believes. Now think about this. In Luke, that's the setup. In Luke chapter 2, Joseph has to go back to his hometown with a pregnant woman that's not his wife. And he was an upright man who was righteous. Do you not think he got ridiculed? But he didn't care. You know why? Because he had heard from God. And that meant more to him than anything. And then on top of that, the Savior of the world is born in a barn amongst filth and laid in a feeding trough. He wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born in a hospital. He wasn't born in a nice place. He was born amongst animals. How many of you ladies would have been okay with your firstborn being born with mules, sheep, chickens, and cows all laying around with hay-covered poop everywhere? That is so sanitary. And then on top of that, the place where all the cows and the pigs and the mules have licked their food after they licked their rear end, say it nicely, is the place you're laying your baby. See, I want you to see how my quiet time, by being in the Word, how I'm able to sit here and regurgitate to you what I've been studying the past few days. Why is that so important? Because I've eaten well. And the more you eat, the hungrier you get. But if you're not in the Word, you can't share it. Ministry is the overflow of what God is doing in your life. If you're not spending time in the Word and you're not growing, you're not doing ministry. Pure and simple. Because God can't do something through somebody who's starved to death. You can't share your story if you don't have anything to share. You've got to have the Word in your life. The last one here. Share new behavior. Look in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now I want to be clear right here. Because I've been accused of this, and I am not going to be accused of it anymore. I'm making it very clear. It's on the screen. I am not saying we are saved by works. And I yelled that out so everybody can hear it. I am not saying that we are saved by works. Okay? But our works are the fruit that show we're saved. And Paul clearly teaches that. You don't do stuff to get saved. You do stuff because you're saved. And that's a very important distinction. See, this is the new life, or this new life is not that we got our get out of hell free card and are waiting to die or Jesus to return so we can go to heaven. We begin this new life, and we begin it by living eternally, and we saw that in John 17:3. So what do you mean? This is the problem with a lot of believers today. They got their get out of hell free card and they're waiting to live eternally whenever they die. You're missing out on living eternally right now. You're missing out on seeing and knowing Jesus right now. You don't have to wait till you die to meet Jesus. You meet Him the day you get saved. And then you go tell about Him. Guys, I'm going to tell you, I can sit here and I can tell you, I can still see it in my mind. I'm telling you, it was like a 1980s rock video, you know, with the smoke coming through the door and the whole nine. I can tell you everything about the first day I laid eyes on my wife. Why? Because she impacted me that much. That was when I was 21 years old, guys. That's 17 years ago. And I can tell you every detail about it. I can tell you what she was wearing. I can tell you that she had her hair fixed curly, which she doesn't do very often. I can tell you even how she smelled. I remember every detail about that moment. You know why? Because it changed my life. I can also tell you every detail about the moment on July the 18th, 1993 when I got saved. Because Jesus radically changed my life and made an impact on me. The sermon was on the woman with the issue of blood. I was wearing a pair of blue jean shorts, my brand new high tops, and my brand new Bulls three-peat t-shirt because they had just three-peated in 93. And I was sitting on the front row by myself, and when the pastor did not even give a time of response that Sunday morning. But I knew I needed to get saved, and I grabbed him by the hand and I said, "Listen, I need to get saved and I don't know how, so will you sit down and pray with me? Because I think if you pray with me, then I'll get saved." And I remember exactly what I prayed. I said, "Jesus, I know I've grown up in church all my life. I know I'm supposed to know how to do this, but I have no idea how to be saved. All I know is I'm a sinner, and apart from You, I'm going to hell. I ask You to save me and make this thing right because I have no idea what I'm doing. In Jesus' name, amen." That was the most jacked up sinner's prayer I've ever heard in my life. But guess what? It worked. Because it's not in what was said, it was the heart behind which it was said. Why am I saying that? Because those 2 days radically changed my life, and I remember every single detail about them. There should be a transformation that takes place when we meet Jesus, so much so that it causes us to go tell others about Him. The problem is the majority of people who call themselves Christians, they don't care about knowing Jesus. They just don't want to go to hell. That would be the same difference as me saying, "You know what? I don't care if I really know my wife. I just want to get married. I don't really care if I know her. As long as she does what she's supposed to do as a woman, as long as she takes care of what I need done, I'm good. I don't want to know her. I don't want to know what her favorite color is. I don't want to know how she likes her hair. I don't want to know what perfume she wears. I don't want to know anything about her. I just want her to do the things a woman's supposed to do, and that's it." How solid of a marriage am I going to have? How do you think that you're going to have a solid relationship with the Lord if you are not in His Word and you're not spending time with Him? How solid of a relationship do you think you have if you never tell anybody about Him? Guys, these are practical things. It's simple. Can I just be real honest and just say it for what it is? It's because we don't want to do it. Because Jesus made it too easy. That's the problem. I guarantee you, if we had to work for our salvation, churches would be packed out. But because He gives us this thing called grace, we take it so for granted. Jesus will understand. I need to take care of me. I do it too. We all do it. But the question, does that still make it right?
If everybody jumped off a bridge, are you going to too? I mean, the old saying.
No. So how do we change it? See, this new life is a life that God is going to begin working Himself in us and out through us in order to show our life is as a model and example to others of what grace is and does. I want to ask you this question. And I ask myself this question as I study this. That's why I'm asking you this question. And if you know anything about me, you hear it every Wednesday night. We only grow by asking questions. This is the question I want to ask you. Has Jesus moved through you enough to where you know Him this past week? Has Jesus used you and moved through you enough this past week in other people's lives that you know Him? You say, what do you mean by that? Once you've been married a while, or once you've had kids for a while, you don't necessarily have to have the word said. I don't have to have my wife tell me, I love you. Sometimes there's a look. Sometimes we can just sit on the couch and watch our boys play together and look at each other and smile. And we know that there's love between us because we see the love that we created right there. But there's times during the week that when we take that time together, that we make sure that we know. Just like Lauren came up to me last night and said, listen, I know you don't, because my allergies were killing me. I felt horrible yesterday. She said, I know you don't feel well and I know you're tired and you're grumpy right now, but will you just give me a hug? She said, because when you hug me, I feel like the world is right. I didn't say anything. I just walked over and put my arms around her. And all I heard her do was take this big, deep breath. And to her, that was satisfying. See, that's the idea of God working through us and being able to minister to other people. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, am I spending enough time with God to where I know when God is working through me and when God even wants to work through me? Am I spending enough time with God to where He is able to just be able to work through me in somebody else's life in a way that they know I know Jesus? See, that's the idea of this new life. Tony Merida takes it a step further. He says, now that we belong to God, God is working on us and in us so that He might work through us. That's a really good statement. God is working on us and in us so that He might work through us. Because we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, people see our works daily and say, that's a work of God. Ask yourself this question. When people saw your life at work this week, did they look at you and say, wow, he is a work of God? Or she is a work of God? Or did they say, well, I thought that person supposedly went to church? See, there comes that whole church thing again. We care more about church than we do Christ. Both of them are five letters. One of them is more important. See, we need to get people more focused on Christ than we do church. Because if we get them focused on Christ, we never have to worry about being in church. If we're trying to get them into church, they'll never fall in love with Christ. See, we get it backwards. Our focus should be on Him first. See, if we want to see people, if we want to see the people we are sharing our salvation story with be saved, we have to live in a way that they see a need and a reason to be saved. See, I've talked to people and they say, well, you know what, I've been inviting so-and-so, but they just won't come. Do we realize that sometimes the reason they may not come is because of us? Because they look at us and they're not willing to come out and say it, but they look at you and say, well, you know what, you're kind of a daggone hypocrite in my opinion. And if going to your church, I pass. See, we've got to look at our own lives sometimes. We've got to ask ourselves, am I living my life in a way? And yes, we're going to sin. Yes, we're going to falter. But are we living in a way to where other people see that we have been given a new life in Christ? Or do we care more about the materialism and the social stuff? Do we care more about whether or not we have this or we have that? It's not about that stuff. I told my wife, this past week I turned 38 on Monday. And I told my wife, more or less jokingly, she's like, now that you're old, she said, is there any new enlightenment you have? And I told her, I said, you want me to tell you what I would say? This is the first thing I would say. I wish I could go back. And I wish I wouldn't be as stupid as I was whenever I was in my early 20s with my money and with my time. I wasted a lot of money and a lot of time doing stupid stuff that didn't matter and never accomplished anything for the glory of God. And I'm paying for it now. That's the one thing I learned. Because when I look at my life now, I realize it doesn't matter if my kids have toys. It doesn't matter if my kids wear name brand clothes. It doesn't matter if my kids are popular in high school. I'll tell you exactly what I looked at my mother-in-law the other day and said. I said, the only thing that matters in my life right now is Micah's salvation. Nothing else matters. Praise God, I was able to lead my oldest son to the Lord. And so I said, the discipleship of Joel and the salvation of Micah are the only important thing in my life. I don't care if I lose my home. I don't care if I don't have a drop of money. I don't care if my house goes in foreclosure. I don't care if I lose my job. I don't care if I have to sit down and I have to go out and live like a wild man in a tent to take care of my family. As long as my son comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, that's the most important thing in my life. And if I show him that I'm spending more time on trying to make sure he has all the toys and all the stuff and all the whatever it means that is going to go away and mean absolutely nothing, I have failed as a parent. But if I make sure he knows Jesus above all and he sees Daddy modeling Jesus above all and he knows what it means to be a husband biblically because he sees Daddy modeling it, I have succeeded in life. That is the greatest thing I can do, is teach my children salvation and live a biblical model in front of them of what it means to be a man of God. Other than that, nothing else in my life matters. It doesn't matter what kind of pastor I am. It doesn't matter if I preach good sermons. It doesn't matter if I have anything. Nothing else matters, because when I stand before God, I'll answer for that before I will anything else. And the problem is we have got it so backwards. This generation only cares about what it can get because we've spoiled them rotten. We've given them absolutely everything except Jesus. The reason kids aren't in church anymore and teens aren't in church anymore is not because Satan is doing a great job of keeping them out there. It's because we are doing a horrible job at sharing Jesus with them. That's the problem. And I know we don't like to hear it, but I think y'all know by now. I'm pretty blunt and just say it like it is. We've got issues as believers with this younger generation. They don't see Jesus in us. You know what they see? They see people who bicker and fight. They see people who gossip and backbite. They see people who can't get along enough to go to church two Sundays in a row together. They see people who don't care about serving Jesus. They care about what their position is in a church. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't want to be part of that garbage either. It's about time we stand up and start sharing Jesus with people. It's about time we start standing up and making Christ the center of everything that we do. And quit worrying about all the other stuff. Quit worrying about what people are going to think about us. Quit worrying about all the awkward feelings. And realize that if we don't take Jesus to people, who is? You say, why are you so passionate about this? I'm going to share a story with you, and I don't normally do this. But there's a story that impacted my life about sharing the gospel and preaching Jesus more And I want you to understand, you will never hear me discount hell. You will never hear me as one of those preachers who don't preach about hell. Hell's in the Bible. Jesus talked about hell twice as much as He talked about heaven. But when I make the comment about us leading with hell and us being hellfire and brimstone preachers, I think it shows our idiocy to what the gospel actually is. And I'm going to share a story with you that absolutely impacted and changed my life that causes me to preach Jesus as passionately as I do. And it's with one of our church members. I remember way back when I was sitting in a church service at Dyer's Chapel. And there's a man who was there who's been as faithful as anybody else. And he was unsaved. The problem is everybody there knew he was unsaved. And I feel like sometimes there were Sunday mornings that people were targeting him. And one Sunday morning they did. And I remember this with everything I got in me. I can tell you everything about it that Sunday morning. He was sitting on the second row. And the preacher come over there and he stood right in front of that guy. And he said, "Can you feel the flames of hell? Because that's where you're going." That guy's an idiot. And as far as I know, that man's still not saved. And if I was him, I wouldn't want anything to do with Jesus either. If you've got preachers that do stuff like that, you don't do that. It's about Christ. When you see Jesus showing up to places in Scripture, it doesn't say that Jesus arrived in the boat and He started preaching hellfire and brimstone to them. No, it says Jesus showed up on the shore and He had compassion on them. We've got to start understanding that the cross was the compassion that God showed us because He poured His wrath out on Jesus, not us. And we need to quit trying to pour out wrath on people because they're sinners. And we need to start showing the compassion of Jesus the same way that He showed it to us. But you can't show compassion to people when you yourself don't believe you've had compassion showed to you. And if the only reason why you are saved and following Jesus is so you don't go to hell, you don't know what compassion is. When you realize someone loves you, not because of who you are or what you've done, but simply for the fact that they love you because they love you, that is a game changer that can't be described. Your job is not to go tell people they're condemned and going to hell. John 3:17, that verse that most people don't know under John 3:16, Jesus said, "You're already condemned. I don't need to tell you you're condemned. You're already condemned. My job is to tell you, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him," which is anybody, "whosoever believes in Him will not perish but will have eternal life." We need to quit trying to go share with people how they're going to hell and start showing people the way to go to be with Jesus. That's the idea of a disciple. When Jesus was training His disciples, He wasn't teaching them to do freaky deaky stuff like raise people from the dead. He was teaching them to be able to commune with God. You say, "What do you mean?" I'll end it with this. What's the one thing that you love to do more than anything else with a baby? You love to hold it close. And every single thing that that baby does, whether it moves its nose, it smiles, it bats its eyes, whatever it may do, it is absolutely the most life-changing moment for you. You just get all giddy and it's like, "Oh my gosh, he smiled at me today." You think they laugh when they don't? They say "mommy" and "daddy" whenever there is no physical possible way that those words come out of their mouth, but you created it in your own mind. Why? Because you are so in love with that precious creation you have. You are Jesus' child. He is absolutely in love with you and adores every movement that you make. I love the Loves commercial on TV. You know, when you have the first child, you know, you're photographing the bathtub. You're doing absolutely everything. With the second child, you don't care if they fall down the stairs. You just ask, is there blood? If there's not, you're good. You know what happens? Jesus treats us as if we are brand new babies the whole entire time. He never takes His eyes off of us. He doesn't see our flaws. He doesn't see us for all of our mistakes. He doesn't see us for all of the things where we mess up. He sees us as that innocent baby that was born by the blood of Christ. And He says, I love you. I just want you to know me. We spend so much time with our babies. Why? Because we want them to know. We want them to... this again tells you how... First child, second child. Whenever we had Joel, Lord, I'd lay there at night and I would just hum on Lauren's belly and see if Joel would move around and chase me. And you'd see that foot come out and all this, and I'd get so excited. And Lauren's like, Micah moved. Okay. Been there, done that. I don't care about all that anymore. I ain't got time to sit there and hum on your belly and play music. You know. But I thank God that He doesn't view me that way. And guys, when I understand who He is, I want to share Him more. See, when I spend time with God and I understand who He is and what He's done for me and how much He adores me, I want to go share that with other people. I'm going to let you in on a secret and we're going to close. The biggest problem that we face today is not that unsaved people don't want to hear about Jesus. It's the fact that we don't have enough believers that know enough about Jesus to tell those unsaved people. That's a proven statistic. Do you know I read something this morning that said 51% of the people who go to church today have never heard of the Great Commission? Come again? They've never heard. Not they don't believe in it. Not that they've not went on a missionary. 51% of people who go to church regularly say they've never even heard of the Great Commission. And we wonder why unsaved people aren't getting saved. Guys, as a disciple, the disciples looked at Jesus and they didn't say, teach us to preach. They didn't say, teach us to evangelize. They said, teach us how to pray. Why is that so important? Because spending time in prayer and spending time in the Word with the Word is how you come to know Jesus. Jesus spent more time trying to teach them how to know Him so that they could go preach Him. You can't go preach Him if you don't know Him. That's why you can't go tell somebody about your new life if you don't know Him enough to go tell Him. Maybe number one, you've never known Him at all. You don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never admitted that you're a sinner, repented of your sins, and put your faith in Jesus. If you haven't, you can start that stage of discipleship today, that infant stage of being that brand new baby in His eyes that He absolutely loves and adores. Because again, it's more about Him than it is hell. Yes, you do get the privilege of not going to hell because you get saved, but you get the better privilege of knowing Him and getting to spend eternity with Him. But maybe you're looking at your own life, and the question that I asked you earlier, how many conversations have you had this week where the name of Jesus was mentioned, and you have to sit down and say it's probably less than two or three. And you say, you know what, I think that needs to change. Maybe that's where you need to be today. Maybe you need to look at it and say, hey, God, I need to get more on track with You. I need to spend more time in the Word so I know You more, so I can share You more. Well, I don't even know where to start. Man, I've got 1,000 different places. All you got to do is talk to me. I'll show you where to start. I'll show you all kinds of different places to start. I've got books upon books upon books that can tell you that. And then even better, I've got the book. And I'll show you where to start here. It's just a matter of asking questions and having a want to. That's it. I don't know where you're at. But I do know this, as a disciple of Christ, you got to be able to want to know Him. He's not going to force Himself on you. You've got to want Him. And so what I want to encourage you today is I want you to want Him as much as a baby wants its mommy and daddy. As much as a baby wants his mommy and daddy, even right now, 2 years old, Last night it was great. My walking around my house, Micah just wanted my attention worse than anything. So what he does is he grabs a hold of my leg and wraps himself around it and won't let me go until I give him my attention. And then I ask him, what do you need? And he leads me right to it. And last night it was to just sit in the floor and pass trucks back and forth. It meant the world to me. It's simple stuff like that. So maybe that's where you're at. You just need to spend that good quality time with the Lord today. As we stand and we go to a time of response, I pray you be obedient.